Thank you, Jane, for reading as well as for your grace. We want people to participate in worship, and just wasn't paying attention this morning myself. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the Lenten season for the Church of Christ, and it has been for centuries. 40 days before Easter, the Church prepares for Easter. And the traditions and the theology and the way in which the Church has interacted with Lent over those centuries is very diverse. From extreme sacrifice to even modern churches that instead of giving something up for Lent, let's do something for Lent. I heard on the radio 97.9 that people were Facebooking to the radio station, "What are you doing for Lent? I'm giving up video games." Well, okay, that's great. What are you going to do with that time? That's wonderful. I am not giving up video games. I am addicted to Minecraft, and I'm just not giving it up. I'm just not going to do that. Is this thing on? I mean, what? What am I missing today? Where are you people? No. But then Thursday was Valentine's Day, the day we celebrate love. It was a great day. And I thought of the divine irony of Ash Wednesday and sacrifice in the beginning of that kind of season of seriousness, and then the very next day was hearts and chocolate and barbecued ribs and, you know, just the divine irony of those 2 days set against each other. Lent has been a season of repentance and of fasting and of preparation for the sacrifice of Christ. But Christ sacrificed himself because of love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so you and I are on the road to Easter. The title of the sermon is not going to change for the next 7 weeks until we get there. Palm Sunday, it might be a little different. I don't know. Easter Sunday will be different. But during Lent, one of the things that we're going to focus on a different aspect of it every time, but we're going to discuss God's love and what the implications are of his love for his church. Why is it that we have an outreach team? Why is it that we evangelize? Why is it that we send missionaries? Why is it that we have fellowship? Why is it that we worship on Sundays? Why? Those things will come up in the context of God's love. Not just because they're good things to do. And today, this kind of odd little passage, well, it's not really odd, but it's different. It's not really an Easter passage. I mean, it has very little to do with the death and the beatings and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ in preparation. There's not here a lot about fasting or repentance, but there is something at the end of the passage that is on the road to Easter. For Lent, we will pay attention to the love of God and how that operates in the church and by God's grace in this church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before your throne to ask for your Holy Spirit to have his way, to encourage our hearts, to dive deep into the hidden recesses so that your word, that your Holy Spirit, that your very presence would resonate in those hearts and change them to be more like yours. In Jesus' name, amen. It's no surprise that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The implication there and from this passage is that God's love is sacrificial. God doesn't love us because we did something nice for him, or God doesn't love us in such a way as to bolster us up because we're so worthy of his love. But God's love is sacrificial. And because of that sacrifice, Paul has an encounter with the Apostle Peter at Antioch. And it's not something that's comfortable, beloved. It's confrontational. And what Paul confronts Peter with, because of the gospel, because of the cross of Christ, because of sacrificial love, is Peter's hypocrisy. And the message for us, at least from this first part, is that we also have to confront personal hypocrisy. The church in Galatia was a region. It was a letter addressed to a region of churches. It wasn't just one specific church like the church at Ephesus. It was a group of churches that the gospel went to, that people were redeemed. They came to Christ by faith, and then they got off track because they came under attack. And they came under attack in three general areas, teaching areas, and behavioral areas. The first one was a group of Jewish individuals who, for all intents and purposes, knew God, but they thought that they had to keep the law specifically of circumcision in order to be redeemed. They just kind of tacked on some of their old stuff, and so they were confusing things with the idea of circumcision. And then among the same kind of group of people, they wanted to keep the dietary laws. Don't eat meat, sacrifice to idols, don't eat pigs, don't you can't eat these things. You have to keep these things in order to please God. And then finally was the keeping of feast days. You still got to do Rosh Hashanah, you still got to do the Feast of Booths, you still in order to be acceptable to God. And some of that gets in. And that's not the gospel. That's not the truth. It doesn't mean that those things aren't important or aren't good to do, but to equate them to salvation and to the gospel is completely wrong. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, will not stand for it, even if it's Peter. And so Peter goes to Antioch, and while he's there, he eats with the Gentiles. He has fellowship with them. And these are not Jews. They're not even half-breeds like the Samaritans. These are the unwashed masses that God has told in the past not to associate with. Don't intermarry with them. Don't have anything to do with the Gentiles until they convert to Judaism, Old Testament law. But Peter has been told by God in a vision, what I have made clean, do not declare unclean. And so Peter is having a good time with the Gentiles. He's eating with them. And I don't know if there was pork rinds or what they were eating, you know, but they were having a good time together. Did you catch that? The pork rinds? Okay. Really? All right, we're all leaving and we're going to start over again, okay? Go back to bed. No. So Peter is eating with them, and then all of a sudden these Jews, these Judaizers, these people that are circumcising food laws and feast days all come up to Antioch, and Peter kind of freaks out. He's, uh-oh, I can't eat with the Gentiles anymore. They're not going to like me, and this isn't going to be good. This is going to degenerate, and this is going to cause conflict. I can't eat with these people anymore. And so he steps out of fellowship. He steps away from the Gentiles. And Paul shows up, and he's not happy. And he's not happy because the Gentiles are hurt, or because Peter is being wise, or because the Judaizers are wrong. He's hurt, and he's confronting Peter because the gospel has been compromised. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, not necessarily salvation, but the larger picture of the gospel, in how God has freed us and declared the Gentiles clean, I said to Peter in the presence of everybody, he didn't take him aside and pull him into his office and said, Peter, Peter, you better think about this. God might want you to do something else. In front of everybody, he says to him, what are you doing? If we being Jews, me and you are Jews, live like the Gentiles. We just hang out with them and, you know, it doesn't really matter about ethnic origin and it's good. And not like the Jews who are separated from the Gentiles. If we are Jews and we live like the Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it, Peter, that you've put in front of them, the Gentiles, this thing of living like Jews that corrupts the gospel and how it's lived? I searched, and maybe you know better than I do. I couldn't find it, but it's probably in there somewhere as to what Peter's response was. And I don't know that it's relevant here. But we need to confront that personal hypocrisy in our own lives when God reveals to us the truth of the gospel. Not necessarily salvation gospel, that's there. Life gospel, the way we live. It's interesting, I've noticed this on Instagram. I'm about done with Instagram. I like Instagram because people take some really good pictures. And it's fun. I mean, you know, to see what they see in their eyes. And some people are really good. But I've noticed something on Instagram. If you click on the popular page, and those of you who have Instagram, you know, if not, bear with me. And there's a picture of, you know, I don't know, a sunset. And somebody, you can see like a piece of a verse on it or something. And then you go to their page. And there's a wonderful picture of a sunset with some scripture on it. And then the very next picture that they posted is some filth. Some ridiculous, slightly pornographic filth. And in their bio, it says, I love Jesus. Oh, really? Wow, that's something. Judgmental or not, don't care what you call me. It's just the juxtaposition of claiming the name of Christ and the gospel and being a hypocrite. And we all do it. You and I, a number of years ago, there was a book that came out called The Sacred Cows. And we need to kill the sacred cows that don't lead to salvation in our lives, that do not exemplify the gospel. I thought of many examples that we could use in the life of our congregation here in the way we operate. But circumcision, food laws, and feast days are good examples. You know, are there religious practices like circumcision that are hills to die on that don't lead to salvation that we have to have? We've got to practice this practice in order to know that we're saved. Paul says, no, that's not in line with the gospel. Are there certain things, food laws, don't drink, don't smoke, don't gamble, don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Are there religious kind of laws and legal? Oh, do we have to read from a particular Bible in order to be saved? You ever heard of the Cotton Patch version? Google it. It's fun. Jesus was down with his homies eating black-eyed pea soup. It's really fun. It's not accurate. I wouldn't read from it. I'd never preach from it, but it's fun. You guys really aren't with me today. Lord, I'm sweating up here. It's a serious matter, this hypocrisy and not living with the truth of the gospel in our lives. And we got to be really careful about putting that yoke on people that need Jesus, and that's all they need. They don't need circumcision or dietary laws or feast days. Many, many years ago, had this discussion. I grew up in a family where there were holy days of obligation. And if you didn't go to church on a holy day of obligation, you actually had to go to confession or you couldn't take communion. It was a sin not to go to church on a holy day of obligation. Every year, by God's grace, I love the question, do you have Lenten services at your... No, we don't have them. We don't have them. Uh-oh. Are we causing trouble? Is that a sacred cow that has been slain? I don't know. I never asked the question. I bring it up because it's there. But when the gospel comes, the truth comes. And so at Hope E-Free, in the body of Christ that we are here this morning, when truth presents itself, salvation truth and biblical truth, how do you respond? Do you sweep the truth under the rug? Does Peter just move on to another city and not worry about the Gentiles and the Judaizers? Does he alter his behavior to be more in accordance with the gospel? Will you keep posting both kinds of pictures on Instagram? Or will you respond to the truth of God and surrender your will to his? Wow. That's on the road to Easter, because God's love is sacrificial. But we're not done. That's only one verse. But we're not doing 15 through 19 or 18. It's really good stuff in there about the Jews and the nature of it. When truth presents itself, how do you respond? Do you have different standards for different people in your life? As the body of Christ? Or are they hills to die on? Are you hypocritical? So for example, in our house, we don't watch R-rated movies. It's just a conviction we have based on our understanding of Scripture, not to have any wicked thing before our eyes, or, you know, whatever is good and pure and just and holy, let your mind dwell on these things. We just don't put that in front of ourselves. Okay, so if your child comes to my house with an R-rated movie to watch with the boys, what do you think I'm going to do? Well, I don't want you upset with me because my convictions aren't your convictions. And then, you know, your child's going to go home and he's going to say, Pastor Dennis wouldn't let us watch this, and you're going to get upset with me. So I better just let you watch the R-rated movie. That's hypocrisy. I have a son that's 12 and a son that's 15. 15-year-olds might be able to handle an R-rated movie a little better than 12-year-olds, so I'm just going to let Alex go to your house to watch an R-rated movie. No, I'm not. See, that's hypocritical. When I have a standard applied differently just because of their ages. Well, okay, maybe, no. It's the truth of the gospel. And it doesn't change just because somebody, the conviction we have just because of their age. In youth group, the illustration is shared, and I know Steve's been talking about this, and it had to do with R-rated movies kind of thing, and maybe I've shared this before, but a father is being begged by his children to go see an R-rated film, and they have a conviction not to, and they have this well, all my friends are going, and this, that, and the other thing. It's really popular, and everybody's talking about it, and you're putting a target on our backs. Well, you go to school, and then we'll talk about it when you come home. And when they come home, there's a plate of chocolate chip cookies waiting for the kids there, and the father says, you know what, I baked these fresh, these are for you, you know, here's some milk, here's some cookies, but I want you to tell you one thing, I went out in the yard and I got a little dog poop, and I put it in the cookies. Here, enjoy your cookies. How much dog poop do you tolerate in your cookies? It's a really good question. Not only is God's love sacrificial so that the gospel will free us from our hypocrisy, we need to confront our personal hypocrisy, but the heritage and the law that Paul talks about in 15 cannot save. For by the law, no flesh will be justified. It is Jesus Christ that saves. And so as we get to verses 19 and 20, which where we'll spend the rest of our time here, last few minutes. Not only do we need to confront the personal hypocrisy, but we need to die already. We need to sacrifice already. Paul puts himself out there it goes from the we, when he's interacting with Peter and talking to the Galatians, to the I. Not as an individual, but as an example of a member of the body of Christ of how this thing is supposed to work. And he says in verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law. The wage of sin is death. We know that because the law tells us. God said, When you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that's what happens. Spiritual death as well as physical death enters the world because the one law was broken. And it goes further. We know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God's entire legal system under Moses was based on the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And in the law, the provision of death frees the practitioner of the law from it. That's Hebrews, where Jesus Christ is the sacrificial lamb once for all. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. You see, die already. Live to God, beloved. That's what Paul is telling us. Don't live for ourselves. Don't live for the bank account. Don't live for others. Don't live for the education. Don't live for the perfect abs. Live unto God. Don't live for the law. Don't live for the standard. Don't live for the church. Don't live for the Bible. Live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. See, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. That is a complete identity shift. And it is where Easter dovetails into this passage. It's the Easter connection. Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He was pierced for our transgressions. We sang that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why he died. And we enter into his crucifixion, not in some kind of morbid physical racking of our bodies and beating them, but an identity shift, a change of ownership, of loyalty. You and I have as our primary identification the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's who Paul says we are. That's who God tells us to be. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Oh, really? We're all breathing. Paul was breathing when he said this. He was still very much alive. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, that's where the hypocrisy can show up. Who are you living for? Who is living here? In this confined space of mortal flesh, is it Dennis or is it Christ? Do I get up here and preach and do the counseling and the Awana stuff and everything I do so I will be noticed? So I will build my kingdom so everybody will know what a wonderful husband and person I am? Or is it Christ who lives through me? Well, that's my struggle every day, and it's yours too. I get it. Oh, I dazzle you with my brilliance, don't I? Well, beloved, there are some days, some sermon parts where I think to myself, wow, this is going to get them. Wow, that's a really good turn of a phrase. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, that's a radical transformation of the heart. And that's what God is after. God is not after behavior modification. You come to my office for any kind of counseling, I'm not interested in, well, I can teach you how to communicate better with your husband or your wife, but that ain't going to fix it. A transformed heart is the only thing that's going to fix it. Skills come later. Keep your finger here in Galatians 2 and flip over to chapter 4, verse 6, because he says it again. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you see that? I mean, do you see it there? God has sent forth his Spirit into your hearts by which you and I cry out, Abba, Father. No longer slaves, and if no longer slaves, heirs. It's a radical transformation. And then finally, wow. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, so Paul does recognize that his mortal flesh continues. It isn't some kind of mystical or absentee where once we come to the cross of Christ, we never sin again. Or that there's some kind of mystery where Christ is just inside of me living his stuff. It's you and I living our lives every day, in every moment, in everything we do with faith in God. We live in the flesh. That's baseline operation. And then Paul gives us this. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. God's love meets the sacrifice. God's love is sacrificial. And so for you and I, when I say sacrifice or die already, that's exactly what I think Scripture is calling us to. It's Lent. We've got 40 days, minus a few now, to be taken seriously. Not as a denomination or an institution or anything like that, but our relationship with the Lord. Are you loving Christ? Are you loving God sacrificially? Does it cost you something, time, energy, to love God? We all could have stayed in our nice warm beds this morning, had some nice coffee, or watched the morning news shows. There's a lot of people doing that this morning, I'm sure. You sacrificed. You need to look at it that way. Hopefully, you're not here to make business contacts or just to for show and to have everybody see you. I mean, hopefully you're here to worship Almighty God. Whether that's an offering or reading Scripture or teaching Sunday school, whatever it is. That's why we say that. Very often, you know, for a while there, it was almost every week where I'd say that. It's not about the institution of this place. We're not interested in that. We're interested in the relationship we have with Almighty God, and that's sacrificial. So you love God sacrificially this Lenten season. Think about that. Think about the hypocrisy in our own lives with our own agendas and what you're sacrificing to love Almighty God, but then love someone else sacrificially. Sacrificially enough to confront them about their hypocrisy, maybe, like Paul did with Peter? By faith in the Son of God, love someone who is unlovable. You and I deal with the public every day, most of us do, in our work or whatever. And there are some people who are just miserable and unlovable. And they got it out for you. Or if not, they got it out for somebody else, and you're going to be collateral damage. You know, one author put it this way, and I like this. He said, you can't stand next to a mud puddle for a long time before the mud splashes on you. It's going to get on you. Are you going to walk away from the mud puddle? Are you going to turn your back? Or are you going to love someone sacrificially who needs the presence of Jesus in their lives? Christ lives in you and me, and our hearts have been transformed to love someone the way Jesus loves them. Love someone sacrificially. Share the gospel with them. Tell them that God loves them and sent his Son for them. You see, if you have a transformed heart that God is working in to love someone sacrificially, the fear of rejection, the fear of argumentation, the fear of driving that person away will be very real and not to be denied. But you have to ask yourself the question, will I love this person enough to share the gospel with them, regardless of the consequences? Because you and I have to know that they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus who lives in us. That's the transformed heart. That's what Paul says here. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Love someone sacrificially. God, someone who's unlovable, and share the gospel with them. I mean, tell them. You never know who needs to hear it. So, we're past Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day, and God's love is sacrificial. We're on the road to Easter. And the first thing that kind of has bubbled up with respect to what the body of Christ is and how it is that we should operate as followers of Christ, as a congregation, is somewhat twofold in this passage. Internally, deal with our hypocrisy. Don't let things stand in opposition to the truth of the gospel. For some of you, that might mean coming to Christ for the first time by faith, trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior to pay the penalty for your sins. For others, it might be like a Cephas moment, a Paul moment, a Peter moment, where you have to consider the truth of the gospel and forsake the hypocrisy. The second thing is, so internally and externally, love someone sacrificially. You see, for Lent, we're Christians. We're followers of Christ. And we are members one another of the body of Christ and therefore the church as believers. And this is the season we prepare for Easter. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for the fact that Paul could see that the life that he lives with Christ in him is because Jesus Christ loved him and gave himself up for him. And that's all of us. We are Paul in this passage. We identify with him. And so whatever it is, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has worked in us, whether it's about the hypocrisy or loving sacrificially, help us to see that clearly when it comes up so that we would respond to the truth well and that we would love well. Not in our own strength, but because Christ lives in us. In his name we pray. Amen. We will conclude this morning in song.